thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. And I don't know that there's a better reminder for us to start our week with than that last refrain, you are worthy of it all. Friends, do we believe that? God truly is worthy of it all. And we think about, in light of what Jesus did for us, as we talked about last week, growing in grace, as we come to recognize the amazing gifts that God has given us, the grace that he's bestowed upon us, all his precious and very great promises that we have been given in Christ. Remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And we think about these realities, and how can we not help but sing, you are worthy of it all. And so I pray that that stays paramount in our minds and our hearts as we continue to go forward as a church together. We've been starting our year this fall with a series called A Church Alive. And, you know, we want to be a church that is alive and vibrant and thriving. We've talked about how by God's grace for 39 years, God has done incredible things here at Lakes Free Church. We started out as a fellowship of about a dozen believers, dozen families that believed that God had a purpose for this church and this community, and they stepped out in faith. And God, over the last 39 years, has done just incredible things in our church and through our church, not only here in the Chisago Lakes area, but literally all around the world. And so we praise the Lord for that. We give thanks for that. But again, we are not content with that. We want to continue to be a church that's living and thriving and vibrant and healthy. And so we've been talking about these three priorities that are absolutely essential for us if we want to continue to go forward in health for another 39 years, and by God's grace, even beyond that, right? I mean, how cool would it be for like our kids and grandkids someday when we're all long gone, right? We're up in heaven in glory, and our kids and grandkids are telling the story. You know, 75 years ago, there was a group of people that planted this church, and this church is still alive and thriving. Carly's smiling because that's going to be your kids right there. And they're going to go visit you in the nursing home later after church. But you know, again, what a blessing that would be. And that's what God desires for his church. He wants to see healthy, thriving churches. And for that to happen, we need to embrace these three priorities that we have been focusing on together this fall. We need to be a church that is grounded in truth. And again, we're talking about there the truth of God's word. This is our final source of authority, right? God has spoken. He's given us truth to live by, to guide us. This is our navigation equipment, our instruments to guide us through life. And so we ground our lives in the truths of God's word. Then, as we talked about last week, we got to be a church that's growing in grace, right? Don't get trapped with this, with the pitfall of religion, thinking that there's something that we need to do to earn God's favor. No, God has blessed us, graciously blessed us. And it's a result of those blessings that we seek to continue to grow in sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness, and living like Jesus, serving like Jesus, because we want to honor Jesus because of all that he's done in our lives. Now, today we're going to look at this third priority of going in faith. And again, this is the third essential for us to continue to be a living, vibrant, thriving church. Just like healthy plants produce seeds and flower and reproduce themselves, so too will healthy churches be reproducing churches, churches that are making an impact by sharing the good news of the gospel and spreading the seed of the gospel, reaching more people with the good news and hope of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about this priority today. What does it mean for us to go in faith? At the end of our message this morning, I'm going to share a vision for our church that's going to carry us forward the next 20 years. Super excited about this, what God's going to be doing in our church in the coming years. I believe he's given us a great vision for how we can continue to be a church going in faith, a thriving, alive, vibrant community of believers. So we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we've talked about a number of warnings in all of these areas the last 3 weeks, right? If a church ever loses its sure foundation, or that foundation is replaced with something else, that foundation is corrupted, a church will quickly die, right? If a church forgets that it's called to grow in grace, and how do we do that? We stay close, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We need to stay close to Christ. We need to keep growing in Christ. If we ever trade Christ for religion and our own efforts and our own works, we're going to quickly quickly shrivel and die. It's the same thing when it comes to going in faith. There's a huge warning for us in this area, and the warning is this: an alive church can quickly become a dead church if it fails to remember why it exists. Right? If we ever forget that we exist first and foremost to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will quickly die. And sadly, many churches do this because they forget the primary calling of the church. There are churches who forget that we're called to share the gospel, and instead they embrace other visions for what the church is about. Friends, the church is not a social club. Okay, you understand that, right? Now, do we have fellowship here? Do we have some of our best friends here? Absolutely. There's all kinds of great fellowship that happens in the church. But first and foremost, we're not a fellowship club. It's not a social club, okay? Secondly, the church is not a political action group. Now, this is something that a lot of Christians get confused by, because here's the thing: our faith will have political implications as we embrace a biblical worldview that will spill over into the choices we make and how we engage in our culture, but that is not our first and primary calling, okay? We are not a political action group. We are first and foremost sowers of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is not a welfare agency. A lot of churches get confused on this one because we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Jesus loved the least of these, and he served the least of these, right? And that's part of our calling as Christians. But once again, it's not the primary calling of God's church, okay? What is our calling, friends? As the church, we are called, first and foremost, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had a saying here at Lakes Free for long before I showed up. Pastor Rick used to say this. I say it all the time as well. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? You've all heard us say that before. What are we talking about when we talk about the main thing? When we talk about the main thing is keep the main thing, we are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we're here. We were called by God's grace to be a part of this body, to be a part of Christ's body, right? This is all by God's grace. We are here because of him, and we are now called to go out and share the hope of the gospel with others. This is the main thing. The good news that Jesus came to die for sinful people so that we could be redeemed and transformed into a new life in him, and then taking that message and sharing it with others. Friends, that is our first and foremost priority, the gospel and our advancement of it. We exist to go in faith. We need to make sure that we never forget that priority. Now, keep this in mind. If we keep that priority first and foremost, all of those other things I mentioned will fall into place inevitably, right? If the gospel is our central focus, we will be a church where there's great fellowship happening. We will be a church that is active and engaged in our culture. We will be a church that is serving the least of these in our community and around the world, right? But it all begins when we keep the gospel first. C.S. Lewis has a great statement. He says, if we put first things first, we get second things thrown in. If we put second things first, we lose both the first and the second things. And what he's saying there, again, is keep the main thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lakes Free has had a mission statement for many years now. Our mission statement, and when we talk about our mission, this is about present tense, who we are, what we do every day, all the time, right? This is what we do as followers of Jesus here at Lakes Free. Our mission is to glorify God by making healthy, multiplying disciples who will work together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Now, that mission statement is nothing less than a reflection of what our Lord and Savior Jesus himself has called us to do, right? Do you remember what we call the Great Commission? The Great Commission is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before he ascended into heaven following his resurrection. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now again, what is this all about? Jesus is telling us, keep the main thing, the main thing. What is the main thing? The main thing is going into all the world to make disciples. How do we make disciples? We do that by sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be saved, salvation by grace through faith because of what Jesus did through his death on the cross as the remedy for our sins. And so we go into the world and we share that good news to make fellow disciples of Jesus. Now, friends, think about this command. This is a very strange command if people are okay just as they are, right? If people are okay as they are, living their lives any way they please, following whatever religion they please, this is a really strange command. But here's the thing. Jesus, who was God in flesh, understands that people aren't okay as they are. We are all inherently sinful. We're rebels against God. And we live in a world where people are striving after all kinds of things and following after all kinds of ideologies and looking for meaning and hope and purpose. And Jesus knows that none of this will ultimately satisfy or alleviate their fundamental problem, their sin condition, which is why Jesus says you got to go into all the world. You need to make disciples. You need to share the good news because people need Jesus Christ. And so as a church, if we're going to continue to be a church alive, we need to embrace the priority of being a church that goes in faith, going in faith to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, over my, let's say, I don't know, what is it now? Probably 25 plus years of ministry. I've talked to a lot of Christians. And like universally, every Christian I talk to would affirm this commandment, right? Like this is what we're all about. We exist to go in faith, share the good news of the gospel. But if we're being honest about it, and in my experience, this is a challenge for a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians, for whatever reason, fail to embrace fully the mission of going in faith. And in my experience as a pastor, I've discovered there's usually three main reasons for why Christians are reluctant to embrace this mission, even though in their hearts and philosophically they agree with it, right? But living it out is another thing. And why is that? Well, I see these three reasons as generally rising to the top of why people fail to embrace the mission of going in faith, keeping the main thing the main thing. Some Christians just don't think they have anything special to offer. What do I have that I could offer God in service of this grand mission of sharing the gospel with all people? Other Christians don't see their service as being of any real significance, right? They're serving in what they would consider maybe just routine or mundane areas. Well, God didn't call me to be a pastor. I mean, well, sure, you know, Pastor Jason, I mean, he's up on stage preaching to hundreds of people every week. But who am I? Right? And so they view their gifts, their service as being, you know, of little significance. And then this is probably the big one. A lot of Christians just see the obstacles and the challenges as too big to overcome. They fear the what ifs, you know, like, well, what if I did step out in faith and shared the gospel with my neighbor? What if they thought I was weird? What if they rejected me, right? Like we think the challenges are too big, and so we allow fear or discouragement to defeat us instead of taking these bold steps of faith to live out the call to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to help address these three primary reasons for why people fail to embrace the mission of going in faith. And to do this, I want to share three principles with you this morning. Three principles that are rooted in scriptural truth, biblical stories I want to share with you this morning that I believe can be a great encouragement for us as we think about being a church that is called to go in faith. And the first principle I want us to recognize this morning is that, number one, God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Friends, when you think about that excuse, right? I don't think I have anything special to offer God. Friends, understand God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Let me read a story for you this morning. It's the story of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. It's found in John chapter 6. I want to read this for you, and then I want to share some observations about it with you related to this principle for our encouragement. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a little boy here, Jesus, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, so as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, this is one of Jesus' greatest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is one of the great authenticators of who he was. Even the people who witnessed it recognized this is the guy that the Bible's been promising us, the prophet or the Messiah who has been prophesied is coming into the world. This has to be him. Who else could do this, right? 5,000 men, probably an equal number of women and children there. So we're not talking about the feeding of the 5,000. We're talking about the feeding of thousands, tens of thousands potentially. But here's a point I want us to think about when it comes to this story. You know, we see the response to this situation very differently through the eyes of the disciples and the eyes of this little boy who offered the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You know, it's very interesting when we think about the perspective of these two, the disciples and the little boy. The disciples look at this situation, and the disciples' response to Jesus is this: "We could never feed all these people." They say to Jesus, "All we've got are 5 loaves and 2 small fish." Right? That was the disciples' response. The disciples looked at the situation in frustration, but then comes this little boy. And this little boy is obviously aware of what's going on. He's seeing the disciples frantically trying to figure out how we're going to feed all these people. We get no hint from this story that this little boy was coerced in any way to come forward with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think what was happening is the disciples are looking around thinking like, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And all of a sudden, this little boy steps forward and says, "Jesus, I got 5 loaves and I've got 2 fish. Maybe these can help." And so we see the disciples, they look at the situation in frustration. The little boy, he looks at the situation in faith. See, the disciples' perspective was totally skewed. They were focused on the problem, not the possibilities. See, the disciples, they only saw the crowd and the measly portions that they had available to them. But the little boy saw Jesus. And friends, seeing Jesus changes everything. The disciples said, "You know, Jesus, all we've got are, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish." The little boy says, "No, all we've got is Jesus. And if we've got Jesus, that's all we need." And so seeing Jesus, the little boy offered what he had in faith. Now, friends, here's the application for us today when it comes to our call to go in faith. When it comes to this call, the question isn't, "What do I have to offer Jesus?" The question is, "What can Jesus do with what I have to offer?" Friends, do you see the difference here? The difference is this: one says, "I need to have something worthwhile to give." The other says, "I'll give what I have, and Jesus will make it worthwhile." Completely different perspectives. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning, God is in the business of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Recently, I was reading my uncle Jim, my dad's older brother, recently wrote a book about our family's history and our great-grandparents who came over as the first immigrants of our family from Sweden. And in this book, he was telling the story of not only my great-grandparents, but then my grandpa and all of his siblings, and really just fascinating family history, you know. And when he came to the chapter telling the story of my grandpa's life and faith, it was an interesting reminder to me. I had heard this story, but I had forgotten it. My grandfather, who was a pastor for over 50 years, he was called into ministry at a young age, attending Christian Bible camp as a teenager. He felt God calling him to be a pastor. And so my grandpa, he left Jamestown, New York, came here to the Twin Cities, enrolled at Bethel College at the time and Bethel Seminary, and he began studying for the pastoral ministry. He met my grandmother there, they got married, and my grandpa was preparing for ministry, but my grandpa had a significant problem. See, God had called him to be a preacher, but my grandpa had a stuttering problem. And especially when he got nervous standing before groups of people, he'd have trouble getting his words out clearly. And so as he was making his way through seminary, he started asking, "Lord, how are you going to use me? I know you've called me to be a preacher, but I can barely speak a sentence without stuttering." And so all through his time in college and seminary, he prayed and he trusted God and he asked God to help him through this. When he got married to my grandma joined him in encouraging him and praying with him and working with him through speech exercises. And over the course of about 5-10 years, God ultimately delivered my grandfather from his stuttering problem. As I mentioned, my grandfather would go on to have a 50-year-plus ministry. He was one of the greatest preachers of his generation. At one time, he was pastoring the fastest-growing church in America, First Baptist Church in Lakewood, California. Time magazine even wrote a story about it back in the 1950s. God used my grandpa in some incredible ways. But this was an example, as I was thinking this week, of here's this ordinary guy who's just thinking to himself, you know, "Lord, you've called me to ministry, and I'm nothing special. In fact, I can't even speak." But God said to my grandpa, "I take ordinary people, and I do extraordinary things through them if they're willing to step out in faith." Now, you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, Pastor Jason, I mean, you're talking about your grandpa. He was called to be a pastor. What is God going to do with my ordinary gift?" Friends, I don't know the answer to that, but God does. Look again in our story this morning. In verse 6, Philip says to Jesus, "Where are we going to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" Or Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for Jesus himself knew already what he was going to do. And friends, let me tell you something. God knows already what he's going to do with your ordinary gift as well. See, I don't know what the answer to that is, but what I do know is that you'll never be a part of the miracle unless you step out in faith and trust Jesus with the ordinary gifts that he's given you. And if you're willing to do that, God can use you to accomplish extraordinary things. So principle number one this morning, when it comes to going in faith, we need to remember, number one, God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Second principle I want to share with us this morning for our encouragement: God's miracles are often in the means. God's miracles are often in the means. I want to read another story with you. This is the very first miracle of Jesus that's recorded for us in the Gospel of John. It's the miracle at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. Let me read this story for you. It's a fascinating story. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So we're talking big, huge stone jars of water, stone water jars, all right? Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And after this, he said to them, "Now draw some of the water out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now it had become wine. And the master did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Now again, another incredible miracle that Jesus performed, authenticating who he was. But here's the question as I read the story. Why did Jesus bring the servants into this miracle? Did Jesus need the servants to turn that water into wine? Did Jesus need the servants to walk down to the well with these 20, 30 gallon, you know, jugs and fill these up at the well, bucket after bucket after bucket, and then carry these heavy jugs back up to the master of ceremonies? And right, did Jesus need the servants to do that? No, he, of course not. Right? Jesus literally could have made it rain wine if he wanted to. He could have just simply snapped his fingers and said, hey, jars over there, come over here and be filled. Right? Jesus could have done all of that. So why did Jesus include the servants? Friends, Jesus included the servants because in this situation, the miracle was in the means. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, one of God's greatest gifts to us is that he often invites us to be a part of his miracles. You see, the miracle at the wedding in Cana was as much about the servants as it was about turning water into wine. See, Jesus had something to teach these servants. Do you think those servants, as they're carrying these big jugs of water down to the well, these big jugs to fill them with water down at the well, do you think as they're carrying these big jugs down the path looking for this well, they're thinking to themselves, what in the world are we doing here? Right? Like, they don't need water. They need wine. Why are we taking these heavy jugs down to the well? And then when we bring these back to the master and the master says, hey, you know, this is water. This isn't wine. Like, what in the world are we doing? But you see, Jesus had something he wanted to teach the servants. He was teaching them faith. He was teaching them trust. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the servants ever forgot what took place that day? Not at all. Do you think the servants ever forgot how amazing it was that they got to be a part of one of Jesus' coolest miracles? They never forgot it. It changed their lives, being a part of the miracle. The miracle was in the means. And friends, the thing that we need to remember this morning is that Jesus does some of his best miracles through the seemingly mundane means of faithful people who are willing to step out in faith and obedience and be used by God. When I was a sophomore in college, I've shared this story with you, how God turned my life around, really. My sophomore year, I was at Bethel College at the time. I wasn't really walking with Jesus. I was saved. I was a Christian, but I was not living a Christian life. I was living for myself and my own priorities and wasn't attending church, wasn't involved in any of the spiritual opportunities there on campus. I was just kind of doing my own thing. My sophomore year, the winter of my sophomore year, a friend of mine from high school back home called me up, a guy named Ryan Wegeman. Ryan called me up and said, hey, Jason, I've been volunteering with our church's junior high group, Wooddale Church, back in Eden Prairie. And we got a winter retreat coming up next week, and we need another male chaperone to come. And Jason, would you want to join me and be a chaperone at this winter retreat? Well, friends, at the time, that was like the last thing that I had any interest in doing, going on a weekend retreat with a bunch of junior high kids. Like nothing about that was attractive to me. So I initially said to my friend, whatever, you know, let me think about it. But God wouldn't let me forget about that invitation. Like for the next 2-3 days, like it just kept stirring in my heart. And so finally I called Ryan back and I said, hey, Ryan, you know, I guess I'll go. And I'll tell you what, I went on that weekend retreat and God used a junior high retreat to touch the life of a 20-year-old sophomore in college and change the entire trajectory of my life. See, it was at that winter retreat that I recommitted my life to Jesus. It was at that winter retreat that I felt God's call to go into ministry. I went back to school. I changed my major to biblical theological studies, and I began pursuing a track that would ultimately lead me to seminary to prepare for the ministry. But God used a junior high winter retreat to touch the life of a sophomore in college and forever change my life. Now, friends, did God need my friend Ryan to do that? Not at all, right? I mean, God could have just, you know, supernaturally given me that call, that inspiration, changed my heart. But God used my friend Ryan. and that invitation to invite me to be a part of that winter retreat, God worked through Ryan to change my life. But I was thinking about that this week because as I thought about that experience, it wasn't just Ryan. You see, there were other people responsible for God's work in my life that weekend too. There was the church bus driver who drove us up to the camp. There was the youth leaders who had been planning that retreat for months in advance. There were the audiovisual guys who set up the chapel and all the tech to run the chapel services that God used to touch my heart. There was the junior high youth speaker who shared the messages that weekend. The way I see it, as I think about it, there were probably over a dozen people involved in that retreat that weekend that God used to ultimately transform my heart. And you see, friends, God used ordinary people and the routine, mundane means of their service to affect a major transformation in my life. Let me encourage you with this morning. Don't ever take the means for granted. Don't ever take the means for granted. What I mean by that is this: there's no such thing as a routine, mundane, or insignificant calling when you're serving Jesus. Friends, your service matters in God's sovereign plan. And don't ever buy the lie that you're justa. There are no justa people in God's church. You know, a lot of Christians, they have this defeatist mentality. They say, well, I'm just a building and grounds guy. I'm just a nursery worker changing diapers. I'm just a guy running PowerPoint on Sunday morning. I'm just a guy serving in second grade Sunday school. Friends, there are no justa people in God's church. Jesus calls each one of us to join his mission. And he equips and empowers each of us with unique gifts and unique abilities and unique talents and unique passions in order to make an impact for the gospel, the spread of the good news. Friends, we just need to be faithful to hear his call and to heed it. No matter who you are, no matter what God has given you, no matter what abilities you have. And so this morning, as we think about this, I want to ask you the question. How are you joining in God's mission of spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what might God do with your gifts and your abilities in order to be a part of this great mission? There's no justa people out here, friends. God has a plan and a purpose and an opportunity in store for each and every one of us. We just need to be faithful and heed his call. And keep this in mind, you may one day be the means of one of God's greatest miracles. And so don't be discouraged when you think about how God might use you. Third principle I want to encourage us with this morning. When God is our all, the giants fall. When God's our all, the giants fall. As I mentioned earlier, I think when it comes to going out as ambassadors of Jesus, sharing our faith, making an impact by sharing the gospel with people, I think one of the biggest defeaters for people in the church is fear. You know, we fear the what ifs. We fear the idea of rejection. We fear the hostility that we may face. We fear like maybe this is going to change our friendship or the way people look at me or associate with me, right? And so we allow fear to defeat us. But friends, remember, when God's our all, the giants fall. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. It's a fascinating story because you have these two, once again, two very different perspectives of the same situation. 1 Samuel 17 begins by telling us that the Israelites were encamped for battle at the Valley of Elah. On one side of the valley were the Israelites. On the other side of the valley were the Philistines, the Israelites' primary enemies in the Old Testament. And the Philistines had this champion named Goliath. He was a giant of a man, probably about 9 feet tall, just massive guy. The Bible talks about, you know, just how insanely massive this guy is, his weapons, everything about him was scary. And every day, this giant would step down into the middle of the valley and basically taunt the people of Israel, talk trash about their God, challenge them, hey, if you guys are so tough, send one of your guys down to fight me. Whoever wins will be in charge. And the Israelites' response to Goliath and his taunts day after day after day were to run away in fear. The Israelites were terrified and afraid. Now, David comes along And at the time, David is a teenager. He's a shepherd boy watching his father's sheep. But his father told David, go check on your brothers who are encamped with the Israelites at the Valley of Elah. And so Jesse sends David to check on his brothers. And so here's this little teenager, David, who goes to see his brothers who are fighting for the Israelite army. And David, we're told in 1 Samuel 17, Saul and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran into the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. So all the army of Israel standing there, here's Goliath talking trash about God. Teenager David shows up for the first time, and he sees this happening. He hears this happening. And all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in all of Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Wow. Now, friends, are you catching the difference here? The army of Israel, the army of God, is quaking in fear over this giant. And along comes David, this teenage shepherd boy. And David sees the giant, the very same giant, hears the very same taunts. And David doesn't respond in fear. David says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine talking trash about our God? And you have to ask the question, what was so different about David's view of the giant from the army of Israel's view of the giant? And the difference, friends, was this. The army of Israel was gazing at Goliath and glancing at God. David glanced at Goliath, but his gaze was on God. Same situation, two completely different perspectives. You see, what David knew and what the army of Israel had forgotten is that no giant is bigger than our great God. Amen? And so David kept his focus on God. Now, if we apply this principle to our call as God's people to go in faith, what this means for us is if that God calls us to take on a giant, friends, we can be confident that God will deliver the victory. And remember, why was David so confident in God's ability to help him overcome this giant? It was because David recalled God's faithfulness to him in the past. 1 Samuel 17:37, David goes to King Saul, I'll go down and fight this giant. King Saul says to David, you can't fight this giant, you're just a little boy. And what does David say to Saul? David says, I was tending my father's sheep and a lion came and tried to take the sheep away. I fought the lion and killed it. Another time a bear came and tried to take the sheep away. I fought the bear and killed it. And Saul, this giant will be just like one of them. Because the God who helped me defeat a lion and the God who helped me defeat a bear will also help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. And so David stepped into the battle confidently, boldly. See, friends, unlike the army of Israel, David saw the giant, but his gaze was on the God of giant miracles. And that changed everything. That gave him the confidence that he needed to step boldly into action. Friends, I want to encourage you, God wants to use you to make an impact for his kingdom. Don't let the giants defeat you. Don't miss out on the miraculous. Keep your gaze on God. Glance at your Goliath and then go in faith. And I promise that you'll see God do wondrous things. See, to be a church alive, friends, we have to be a church that is stepping out in faith. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Living to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we ever fail to do that, friends, we are quickly going to stagnate and die. It's happened all throughout history when churches lose sight of our primary calling as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep these priorities if we're going to continue to grow. We need to be grounded in truth, growing in grace. We need to continue to go in faith. Now, I want to share a little bit about our vision for Lakes Free over the next 20 years, because this is what I believe God's inspired us with as a church, and an inspiration that I think he's called me to share with us as a church as we think about how can we continue to go in faith for another 39 years and beyond, as God has so faithfully blessed us. This past year, I started thinking quite a bit about this. I was thinking about, you know, what does God have for us? I shared last week, you know, I'm going to be 49 in October, and I started realizing, man, 49, like, no offense, but, like, that's kind of getting old. And then I started realizing, man, if I'm a pastor for 20 more years, that'll take me to 69 years old. 20 years goes by like that. And I started thinking to myself, Lord, how do you want me to invest the next 20 years of my life? And I started thinking to myself, man, if I'm going to be pastor in Lakes Free for 20 more years by God's grace, like, I want us to go after something amazing. I want us to be a part of a great vision, a big vision. And so I started praying all this past year, Lord, what does that mean? Well, it was very interesting this past Easter when I was preparing for my Easter sermon. I was in 1 Corinthians 15. It's like one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Paul's apologetic for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the risen Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers at the same time, which meant really upwards of 1,000 people, because they didn't count women and children back in those days. So Jesus appeared to 1,000 people, and the resurrected Jesus transformed those 1,000 people's lives in such a way that they began to advance the movement, the Jesus people movement, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the Middle East and ultimately around the world. And I started thinking to myself, man, what might happen if God transformed 1,000 lives in our community? What if 1,000 people caught a vision for the resurrected Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord? How might God transform not only the Chisago Lakes area, but even beyond with the power of the gospel? And so I started praying about that, and God wouldn't let me get rid of that idea. 1,000 people coming to faith in Jesus. What might happen? And so over the course of the summer, as I started praying about that, as I was talking to other leaders here in our church and on our pastoral team and our elders, I think that God gave us a pretty awesome vision for the future of our church, how we're going to invest the next 20 years of our lives together here at Lakes Free Church. As I mentioned earlier, our mission statement is this: mission is what we do present tense all the time. Our mission is to glorify God by making healthy, multiplying disciples who will work together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Great mission. This is what we're doing. This is what we're all about every single day. If you're a part of Lakes Free Church, this is who we are. Present tense all the time. We are here to make disciples who will work together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. But what's the difference between mission and vision? Vision, friends, is what will come as a result of us living out our mission faithfully. Okay, so vision, and this is the vision that I want to share with you, what's going to lead us into the future as a church. Our vision, this is a new vision for our church. It's new in the sense that we're building upon the previous vision of those who went before us. But our new vision is this: in prayer and by faith, we are committing our lives to the cause of seeing 1,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ, 100 people engaged in vocational Christian ministry, and 10 missional communities active throughout the Chisago Lakes area and beyond by the year 2045. 20 years, friends, to invest in this great vision. Now, what is this going to look like in action? Well, let me read this for you. And if you want to know more about this, this is all available on our church website right now under the About Us section. We're calling this Vision 45. You're going to hear a lot more about this in the coming years, but Vision 45 is a vision that will take us to the year 2045, 20 years from today. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that over 1,000 lives were forever changed through an encounter with the risen Jesus. These 1,000 Jesus people, empowered by the Holy Spirit and committed to the Great Commission, began a revolution that extended from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This revolution transformed individuals, families, societies, institutions, and traditions with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Here at Lakes Free Church, we believe that God is calling us to be a catalyst for the ongoing advancement of the Jesus People Revolution in the Chisago Lakes area and beyond. Over the next 20 years, we are going to exercise an active trust, believing in faith that by God's grace and through his empowerment, we can reach 1,000 new believers with the transformational message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not just striving for first-time decisions, but faithful disciples who will join us on mission as people grounded in truth, growing in grace, and going in faith. As the Lord builds his church, he's going to need more men and women committed to vocational Christian ministry. And so here at Lakes Free Church, we will encourage, disciple, and support the next generation of Christian workers. Our prayer is to see 100 full-time servants of Jesus raised up and sent out from our fellowship. In seeking to attain the above goals, Lakes Free Church will extend its gospel influence throughout our region by creating 10 missional communities that will serve as local hubs of outreach. From Rush City to Stillwater and Forest Lake to St. Croix Falls, we will create geographical fellowships that will serve on mission together. These missional communities will build relationships and bridges for the gospel in their local areas while worshiping corporately on Sunday mornings at our Lindstrom campus. Should our region grow, and if the Lord wills, these missional communities may one day become multi-site campuses or possibly new church plants of Lakes Free. Friends, throughout our history, Lakes Free Church has joyfully embraced the call to keep the main thing the main thing. In affirming Vision 45, we are declaring that we will not settle for complacency and stagnation as a church. We will continue to proactively advance the good news of Jesus Christ through our region and beyond. We will live as faithful servants of Jesus, keeping eternity's values in view. To God be the glory. What do you think, friends? Are you excited about this? I'm excited about it. And I think God is going to use this church in some incredible ways in the year to come. Now, again, this is a 20-year vision. It's not a 20-minute vision. This isn't going to happen overnight. But we're going to start working towards this as an elder board, as a staff, as ministry teams, ultimately down throughout our volunteers. We're going to start talking together and thinking and dreaming about how God might accomplish these great goals as we carry out our mission of making healthy, multiplying disciples who work together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Think what God might do in our community if 1,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And then we train up 100 new servants of Jesus who are ministering not only in our church, but in churches all around the state, the country, and the world. And then we have these missional communities that are building bridges, making an impact, potentially even planting new churches. I'm excited about what God might do through our church as we go forward together. But God is going to do great things if we continue to keep our eyes on him and believe that he will do extraordinary things through ordinary people, miracles in the means, as we gaze at God and glance at the giants. And we'll continue to be a church alive, going in faith. Let's pray together, and then our worship team is going to lead us in one last song. I want us to view this song today as sort of like a commissioning song, a commissioning for us as we think about carrying out this new vision for our church, Vision 45. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragements that you've given us in your word. And Lord, we want to be a church alive, a church grounded in truth, growing in grace, going in faith. We want to be a church, God, that continues to make a powerful impact for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be people who look back on our lives 20 years from today and say, Lord, we gave it our best shot. And by your grace, God, we've seen incredible things happen here in our community. And Lord, we want to celebrate together in eternity the fruit of Lakes Free Church. Not only the fruit that you've done here and accomplished here over the last 39 years, but the fruit that we're going to see over the next 20 years together and beyond as we continue to walk in faith. We're going to trust you, Lord. You're a great God. You're a faithful God. You've used ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and we're putting ourselves out here, Lord, before you and saying, Jesus, use us. Why not here? By your grace, Lord. And so help us, empower us, and equip us, and inspire us to trust you and walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.